The Word Series, The Separation. John 3:17 reads, Yahweh did not send his Son into the world to separate the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not separated, but whoever does not believe is separated already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of Yahweh. And this is the separation, that light, Yahweh, has come into the world, and people love the darkness more than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works, his deeds, have been carried out in Yahweh. To quote John 3:16 as the hallmark of Christianity, while at the same time skipping over the subsequent verses, 17 to 21, is simply disingenuous in handling the words of truth in the context of which they were written. Revelation 19:10b says, "The testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy." Jusenius' Hebrew Chaldee lexicon defines prophecy as the spoken oracles of Yahweh. So the testimony of the life of Yeshua reveals how Yahweh's words are to be construed. Words mean things. It does not matter what we think they say, only if what the words we are given validate what we believe as truth or not. If what we think the words mean are not found in the life or the words of Yeshua, at the very least, those thoughts should be held suspect. Acts 17:38 also gives us the proper Hebraic perspective of prophecy as being the spoken oracles of Yahweh. If we are to use the words of Yeshua as the benchmark by which all other words are measured, including the words of Scripture, then we need to have a true understanding of what his words really mean. The same Greek word translated as the English condemnation in John 3:19 and judgment in John 5:22 is krisis, which means a separation, sundering, to be separated from. So by inserting the proper definition of these words into the passage, what Yeshua actually meant by those words comes into clearer focus. And here he says there is a separation associated with how we behave. The judgment he is speaking of, then, is to be separated from the light by our deliberate behavior. 1 John 1:5 tells us that Yahweh, the source of life, is the light. Yeshua is saying that because it is impossible for light and darkness to occupy the same space at the same time, you will have either one or the other manifest in the works, the deeds of an individual. It is important, therefore, if we are to truly understand the truth of Yeshua's words, to be able to define what he considered to be an enemy. Yeshua says that doing evil is the same thing as hating the light, the Father, regardless of what that person proclaims with his lips. It is we who move away from the light by refusing to bring our deeds into alignment with the light. So what did the Son consider to be evil? Where did he say evil comes from? In Mark 7:21, he said, "Evil proceeds from the heart of men," and gives a listing of behaviors befitting that category. Who was he speaking to when he said those words? Pagans? No. He was speaking to those who proclaimed their love for the Father. for those claiming inclusion in Yahweh's family. Infidelity to the light warrants a separation from that light. When seen through the Hebraic perspective of Yeshua's words, the words of the Hebrew apostle Shaul in Romans 8 become reflective and supportive, essentially saying the same thing as Yeshua. As seen in a previous article, A Predetermined Destination, Yahweh foreknew, that is, predetermined, not predestined, from the foundation of the world, that he would have a family that would be holy, set apart to him by conforming to the image, the likeness of his life manifested in his Son, Yeshua. This is the covenant Yahweh made with himself. In other words, to become a member of the family of Yahweh means to become conformed to the image of the source of life exhibited by Yeshua. Exactly who those individuals are will be determined by those who Yahweh has come to know through their exhibition of a conformance of behavior coinciding with the example manifested by the Son. Conversely, by their deeds in the flesh, which do not conform to the life of Yeshua, they become hostile to the spirit of life, requiring separation. The last words of Yeshua to his disciples were not what have become known as the Great Commission. The last thing he said to 5 out of 7 assemblies claiming their affiliation with the spirit of life was, repent. Repent from what? Repent from leaving their first love, the words of Yahweh, who is scripturally the word. So, what does it mean to be conformed to the example of the life exhibited by Yeshua? John 14:23 reads, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. While some may try to explain away the meaning of these words, Yeshua plainly states that his words are not his own, but the words of his Father, the Spirit of life. If we are to keep Yeshua's words, then to abide in life means we have to acknowledge the Father's words of Leviticus 18:4, which tells us that keeping the words of Yahweh means to walk in them, by which a man may live if he does them. Even though light dissipates darkness, as 1 John 1 says, tells us choosing to walk in darkness will cause the light not to be manifest. Because Yahweh is light, when we receive his spirit through the embrace of his words, the power of life settles in the liver, just as it is physically possible to diminish the functionality of the liver by overwhelming it with more impurity than it is able to handle, as in the case of prolonged drug or alcohol abuse. In similar fashion, through the forced will of an individual, light can be forced aside by darkness. Just as when the liver becomes diseased, it turns hard, ceases to function, the energy wave frequency diminishes, and the body dies. So will the individual who lapses into disregard concerning their behavior. The definition of darkness is the absence of light. This is the reason we need a definition of what light is in our lives, a standard to measure our deeds by, to see if those deeds are of the light or in the darkness. The Christian tradition of grace, which says we can be forgiven of any sin, is true. The truth of grace is that it is limited by our choices. Grace may invite us in, but we are expected to work out our salvation once we accept the invitation. If we persist in darkness, whether willfully or through willful ignorance, not seeking truth with all our might, the darkness can and will extinguish the light in our lives. Those who are called to be conformed to the image of Yahweh, exhibited in the life of Yeshua, choose to separate themselves from the practices of the rest of the world so that they are not separated from the force of light within them. John 10:17 lays to rest any argument about whether men have free will or not, as Yeshua took on the attributes of a man. He chose to lay down his life in accordance with the will of the Father. Hebrews 10:36 reads, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of Yahweh, you may receive the promise." The Greek text doesn't say what was promised, as most English versions of this scripture contain. It actually says the promise. The author of Hebrews makes it quite clear that the promise will be ours if and when we have done the will of Yahweh. What is the promise? Verse 22 says, "It is the confidence to enter the holy place, drawing near because we have had our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed." This language is the vocabulary of purity used in the Tanakh. The promise is the ability to once again become echad with spirit as it was in the beginning with Adam. The promise is the restoration of the kingdom to the rightful heirs spoken of in Romans 8:12, the family of Yahweh, which was the purpose of Yeshua's life. While it is certain we have been invited into this fellowship now, today, there is another factor at play here that might be skipped over because of its implications: endurance. Obtaining the promise is the result of continuing in Yahweh's will, not a once and for all decision. Fellowship is the result of patient fortitude and persistent tenacity in the pursuit of His will, keeping His words. Perhaps the modern translations changed the wording for the promise because they didn't want readers to think that the experience of fellowship with Yahweh could be judged by our current apprehension of the present presence. Perhaps they wanted us to think that it is all way off in the distance so that we won't ask, "Am I in harmony with Him today?" It is much easier to imagine that it will all work out in the end if there is no standard to judge current behavior right now. The standard by which the family of Yahweh is judged are the words of the source of life, who is light. Those not abiding in the light are separated from the promise by their actionable behavior. Galatians 4:4 reads, "But when the fullness of time had come, Yahweh sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." The Greek verb translated redeem in this verse is exagorazo. It literally means to purchase out of. The root of the verb, agorazo, comes from the noun agora, which in turn means the marketplace. This verb in Galatians calls forth the imagery of going to the market to buy something once owned by the purchaser. According to this usage in Galatians, Yeshua bought his family back. The action is dynamic, not static. It is the process of the repurchase that matters. But this begs a question that is almost never asked. What did Yeshua buy back, and who was the present owner when he came to make his repurchase? Shaul does not say they were owned by the law. The law was not a slave master. Being under the law is not the same as being owned by the law. What's the difference? The Torah, misinterpreted law, established Yahweh's instructions for what it took to live in the present presence of the source of life, and the consequence for disobedience to those instructions, which is death. Adam was not the first of mankind, but the first member of the Hebrew family of Yahweh. Holding the status of firstborn gave Adam the same authority as his father. He was just as the father, created in the likeness and image of Yahweh. He was echad with the father, Hebrew word for one or unity. When the first son of Yahweh's Hebrew family disobeyed his father's words in the garden, he forfeited his birthright of living in perpetuity with the source of life, and thus inherited the consequence of death. But apparently, he did not die, or did he? Anything apart from life is death. Separation from the source of life means no longer living in perpetuity. Exodus 20, verse 5, tells us part of the nature of Yahweh is that the sins of the fathers are visited upon subsequent generations of those who hate him by not keeping his words until and unless that sin is redeemed. Yahweh defines hatred toward him as not keeping his words of life. Not keeping his words produces hostility toward Yahweh, which, like darkness, cannot abide in the same place at the same time with light, thereby forcing a separation. Forgiveness does not eliminate the consequence of sin, and the consequence of sin is death, separation from the source of life. This was the reason, the need for atonement. The obedient second son redeemed the consequence of disobedience of the first son. The restored kingdom is devak, the opportunity of becoming echad with the Father, the source of life. Initially, there was no death in the garden, only perpetuity. Disobedience required separation from that perpetuity. It was death that owned the family of Yahweh, not Torah, which contains the instructions for life. Being held captive by death is a consequence of failure to keep Yahweh's words, disobedience to the words of life. Yahweh's family did not need to be redeemed from the Torah, but from the result, the consequence of breaking the words of life by the first son, thus making bondage to darkness their subsequent inheritance instead of life. Had Adam kept the father's words in the beginning, there would have been no need for his family to be redeemed from the bondage of death. The problem is not with the standard, it's with the consequence of not keeping the standard that family inherited. As the family's kinsman redeemer, Yeshua came to repurchase Yahweh's family back from death sentence hanging over them and to restore their inheritance of life. This is why he said in Matthew 15:24 that he was only sent to the household of Israel, the family of Yahweh. And anyone can be joined to that family by receiving the father of the family through the embrace of his words. In Hebraic thought, redemption, that is deliverance, salvation, return, makes no sense unless there is an immediate threat to life itself. To ask a Hebrew, are you saved, will probably bring a response from what? No threat, no need for redemption. From the Hebrew Apostle Shaul's Hebrew perspective, this means only understanding the Greek word apolytrosis, redemption, in terms of thanatos, death. Torah is the revelation of Yahweh's own nature and character displayed in human actions. If I do what Torah commands, am I not saved? Moses makes it pretty clear when he says, choose life. Choose to follow Yahweh's words and live. There is not a hint that this is independent of grace because Yahweh has to send it. Without his grace, there is no delivery of life. Yahweh's deliverance of his family from the bondage of Egypt was a demonstration of his grace. The children of Israel did nothing to deserve that rescue. Yahweh's desire to rescue his children is the motivation behind Torah, how to live once rescued. Grace produces instruction. To choose life means choosing to accept Yahweh's grace and subsequently living according to his words of life. Yeshua came that he might live under the same standard as the rest of his family, Torah. Perfectly fulfilling Torah, he elected to die to become the instrument of rescue for his family. His obedient life in the flesh became the substitute for the bondage of death hanging over Yahweh's family to bring them back to life, to restore the kingdom of Yahweh to the rightful inheritance of his family. This passage from Galatians, therefore, is not demeaning those under the law as if they were cursed. Rather, he is describing a category of people apart from the rest of the world who are not under the law. In the passage from Galatians 4 above, does Shaul say that Yeshua will redeem from sin? That's the way most Christians would usually read this statement. But notice, the words do not say that. In fact, sin is not even the issue. It is the consequence of sin that is the issue. Yahweh has provided many ways of dealing with sin, but until there is a way of dealing with the consequences, forgiveness doesn't accomplish much. Yeshua's resurrection from the grave bought back the inevitable and justified life to his family. To be redeemed is to be brought to life as a member of his family, Israel, by receiving his nature found in his words. And Shaul notes that only those who have been brought back to life may be adopted as sons. This is not some ethereal, spiritualized, one day we might acquire life. It is life manifest in us right here, right now. The instructions for that life are contained in Torah. Yeshua is the embodiment of Yahweh's Torah, so that if we have seen him, that is his actions, we have seen the Father who sent him. There is no Yeshua without Torah, for they are one and the same. In the beginning was the Word, says John. And what Word was that? We saw in the article Aleph Tav that from the beginning, the Word is Torah, and Yahweh is the Word. Torah is Yahweh's word of life's instructions. We have been privileged to experience Spirit among us in such a way that Yahweh's character is visibly displayed. What Yeshua demonstrates, we have already been given. What Yeshua accomplishes, we were already assigned. What Yeshua provides, we were already promised. Right now, Yeshua's death on the cross had nothing in common with any sacrifices mentioned in Torah, which required the administration of a Levitical priest made upon an altar within the confines of a temple or tabernacle. Yeshua was killed outside the camp on a stake without the attendance of a priest. His was a willing surrender of his pure blood of obedience to his Father's plan and purpose from the beginning as a substitute for the corrupted blood of disobedience to the Father's plan, which had been passed down to the subsequent generations of Yahweh's family. We are called of the Father to be conformed to that example, the manner by which we maintain separateness, holiness, from the rest of the world is addressed in the 10 words of Yahweh. The definition of the standard describing the difference between what is light and what is darkness. This is something we do to make a sanctuary for Him in our lives by remembering His words in our living. Colossians 1:12 reads, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, by whom we have redemption."